Good morning. What a great song that was we just sang. All the songs this morning have been such a great blessing and so in line with the theme of what we had this morning from God's Word in Revelation chapter 14. Before we actually read that passage, though, I'd like to imagine, for you to imagine this scenario. Imagine a general, a military general, saying to what would appear to be from every human appearance his ragtime army, and saying these words to them: "Soldiers, you're going into war. It'll be a long, hard-fought war. The enemy is powerful and full of destructive strategies. But soldiers, as your general, I promise you, in the end, after many battles, you will be triumphant. And I promise you that every single one of you will come out of the war alive and well and singing the song of victory. So, my soldiers, be hopeful. Trust me. Follow me to the end, and I promise you a full and final victory to every single one of you." You know, no human general in human history has ever been able to make that kind of assertion to his soldiers going into war, at least certainly not to every single one of his soldiers. But Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, can and does make such a statement to all who trust him and to all who follow him. So again, if you're not there, turn with me this morning in God's Word, Revelation chapter 14, where John gives to us a glimpse of the final and forever victory party of the saints in heaven, with every single redeemed saint alive and well and accounted for, with every single saint singing the victory song of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 14, we'll read the first five verses together. Hear the word of the Lord. "And then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of a loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the living creatures and before the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless." Here John sees yet another vision, another revelation. In this particular vision, the scene shifts from the fierce conflict on earth to joyful triumph in heaven. And what John sees and hears in this vision is in stark contrast to what he's just seen in the previous visions in chapters 12 and 13. You'll remember what those awful visions were. They were scenes of an all-out attack on earth for 42 months. An attack by the dragon and his two powerful allies, the beast and the false prophet. We read collectively what their dark, sinister goal is in chapter 12, verse 9, where John says that the dragon is the devil, the Satan. He has these allies, and their dark goal, then, now, and always, has been to deceive the whole world with their soul corrupting and soul encapturing and soul destroying lies. That thief who has come only to kill and to steal and to destroy. We read in these visions in chapter 12 and 13 that all those who follow the beast and worship it have its distinguishing mark of ownership on their foreheads and on their right hands. With that mark, they are identified as the branded slaves of the beast. They belong to it. And something that is so important and so in contrast to our passage today is that mark is the number of imperfect, unrighteous, unredeemed man. Of unrighteous, unredeemed men on the earth. The number 666. And we're reminded that on earth, those individuals live as enemies of the Lamb and enemies of heaven. They believe and they follow the dragon's idolatrous lies that will end in their eternal suffering with the dragon and his allies in the lake of fire forever. But in beautiful, beautiful and stark contrast to those visions, what we see here in chapter 14 is John sees another group of marked individuals. He identifies them as the 144,000 who have the names of the Lamb and the name of his Father on their foreheads. The 144,000. We've heard of this group before, haven't we? Back over in chapter 7 where Pastor Justin unpacked that passage. So let's just glimpse over there just for a second to chapter 7 to remind ourselves a little bit of this group. We'll read verses 3 and 4, where we read about the 144,000 being sealed in their foreheads. Verse 3 of chapter 7. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And then Pastor Justin, when he was unpacking that for us several weeks ago, he helped us to understand that that number, 144,000, typical of Revelation, is a symbolic number that represents the entirety of the saved of all times and of all places. In fact, that's what John goes on to say in a few verses later. Let's read those, still in chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. He's elaborating on who the 144,000 are. And after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. And in chapter 14, John sees a nearly identical scene with the 144,000. But here in chapter 14, John gives to us what should be for us this morning. A little more joy-building, courage-giving, and hope-filling encouragement and information about these 144,000. So to see what John says further about them here in this chapter, let's ask three questions of the 144,000. Who are they, as is revealed in chapter 14? Who are they? Where are they? And what are they doing? Well, here's the first question. Who are they? We already know from chapter 7 that they're all those who've been redeemed and saved in all times and all places from all peoples, tribes, tongue, and nations. But here we get a little more information. And John answers that question, who are they, in verses 4 and 5 by saying, it is these who. This is really three. It is these who. And he describes and gives us some characteristics about them. And in 4 and 5, though he uses some curious and symbolic language, no doubt, He says, here's who they are. They are faithful followers of the Lamb. They are the purchased possession of the Lamb. And they are the truth-speaking believers of the Lamb. Let's try to unpack that together this morning. First of all, they are faithful followers of the Lamb. Here's what he says in verse 4. It is these who, there's that key phrase, it is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Now, if you were listening carefully and following carefully when we read that, and if you hear that literally, you're going to say, you're going to raise an eyebrow and you go, 144,000 male virgins? These are the ones? And of course, again, typical of the book of Revelation, John is clearly using symbolic language to identify the 144,000 who we know are saved from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, and which we all know does not consist only nor literally of male virgins. Right? Just look around. We have to look no further than this room right here. This room is full of faithful followers of Jesus Christ who are women and who, in the good and kind providence of God, may or may not be virgins. And we'll just leave that right there for right now. But John, of course, is expressing a spiritual gospel truth that is similar to what Paul says to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, when John writes these words to the Corinthian believers. He says, I betrothed you, and to borrow Matt Forman's example from last week, when he came to a plural pronoun there, and he would entertain us with the Southern culture, John was saying, or Paul was saying there, I betrothed y'all, all of you. I betrothed all of you Corinthian Christians, male Christians, female Christians. And then Paul uses the same language of saying, I betrothed you, male and female Christians, to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Now, Paul changes the gender of the virgin, but the spiritual truth is the same. You'll remember that the Corinthians at large in their culture were known to be an unchaste, immoral people. And so were many of the Corinthians before they came to Christ. At another place in Corinthians, Paul would say of these Corinthians who lived in this immoral, unchaste culture, and he would say to them, and such were some of you. You were those same unchaste, immoral kind of people. But, he said, but you are those who've been washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. When these Corinthians came to Christ, they were washed. They were cleansed. They became, as it were, pure, innocent brides to be betrothed to Christ through his justification. All of the sinless perfection and the purity of Christ was theirs. Just like this morning, no matter what your past was, no matter what your background was, this morning, because of God's justifying grace, believer, you have, you are, and possess all of the perfection and the purity of Christ. It is yours. Full stop. And because of Christ's first love for them, Paul was saying, you are called now to be faithfully devoted in life and in love, in following faithfully after Christ as your husband. Now, the exact opposite of this scenario can be seen in the sad story of Old Testament Israel. John's probably thinking about this. Israel is portrayed as being the bride of Yahweh. And And yet, how many times, how often, over and over and over again, is Israel charged with spiritual adultery? By giving her love and devotion and following after other gods. And so the 144,000 that John identifies here are those who have not committed spiritual adultery by loving this world and the evil things of this world. John is reminding us that the 144,000 called out of every people, out of every tongue, out of every tribe, out of every language, are those who are like chaste virgins. They are like those who've been called out of the sin and the lust of this present evil world. They are those who have been washed and cleansed in Christ. And they are those now who in love and devotion, faithfully, as John says here, faithfully follow the Lamb wherever he goes. You hear him saying, any man will be my disciple. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me wherever I go as my faithful spouse. Well, John also identifies who they are here, also in verse 4, by saying these 144,000 are the purchased possession of the Lamb. He says in verse 4, these 144,000 have been redeemed from mankind as the first fruits of God and the Lamb. Now look what he just said in verse 3 that's very similar to that. Here in verse 4, they've been redeemed from mankind. In verse 3, he says that the 144,000 are those who had been redeemed from the earth. And you take those two statements together, I just want to tell you, it's breathtaking. It's just breathtaking. He's saying these 144,000 are those who have been redeemed from the lost, fallen race of Adam on earth. That's breathtaking. But that word redeemed, John gives to us one of the sweetest words in the salvation language in Scripture. It's a word that should salve the soul of every saint sitting in this room this morning. We've sung about it over and over and over again this morning in the songs. It's that word redeemed. What a sweet, special salvation word. It means to buy, to purchase, to pay the price to free someone. It was used in several common ways. And again, it was just full of our songs this morning. One of the ways this word redeemed was used in Bible times, it was used to speak of the price or the payment made to free a prisoner from the shackles of prison. And once that redemption, that price had been paid, then the prisoner who had formerly suffered all of the deprivation and all of the hardships of prison was now freed. They'd been redeemed. Another way it was used commonly in Bible times, it was used to speak of a redeemer coming and offering the redemption, the payment to set a slave free from the shackles and the hardships of slavery. And once that redemption had been paid in full, the former slave was now free. Free, he'd been redeemed. It was also used another way. The word redemption was used for a ransom price that was paid to rescue someone who had been kidnapped and held captive. And in the terms of the 144,000's redemption, the word redeemed really can carry all of those meanings in the richest sense of the word. But what John specifically says though it would carry all those connotations. What he specifically says is that the 144,000 are those who are redeemed from the earth. That is amazing. He says they are the redeemed from mankind. They are the redeemed race out of the human fallen race on earth. And as the redeemed, with that price having been paid, they've been set free from the shackles of sin and slavery and darkness in the domain of Satan. And I remember, for a redemption to be made, there has to be a price paid. No price paid, no redemption. No price paid, no redemption. No redemption, no freedom. From prison or slavery or having been kidnapped. We're going to see a little later John talking about this new song, but he's already told us in Revelation 5:9 about the saints singing a new song and the saints rehearsing how it was they became redeemed. Who was their redeemer? What price was paid for their redemption in Revelation 5:9? And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people." You paid the redemption price for the people of God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So these 144,000 are the ones that the Lamb paid for and redeemed by his own precious blood. Now, to further emphasize this, John sort of layers on top of this another metaphor, and he says that these are the redeemed from mankind as the first fruits for God and the Lamb. What he says here is at the same time incredibly wonderful and incredibly tragic. In the Old Testament, the first fruits of the harvest were especially set aside from the full harvest, and they were set aside for the Lord. John here speaks of the redeemed as harvested as the first fruits. Those who've been separated from the Lord from the full harvest of unredeemed mankind. In his epistle, James says nearly the exact same thing in chapter 1, verse 18, which again is just as marvelous as it is hard to hear, but for those who are redeemed, it's so wonderful. John or James says in 1:18, "God of his own will brought us forth by the word of truth, that we as Christians should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Even later in this very chapter of Revelation, chapter 14, John is going to write of the coming harvest of all of mankind. And he says, of all of mankind, in chapter 14, verse 15, he says, "For the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." And then he talks about two being sent of God with sharp sickles, and they're going to cast their sickles into all of mankind. And the redeemed are those harvested for mankind for the Lord. And the unredeemed the rest of the harvest of mankind are harvested for judgment. See this. All of the 144,000 are redeemed from the earth. They are redeemed from that rest of the crop of mankind who are unredeemed. All of the redeemed are the first fruits of the Lord. All of the 144,000 that we were introduced into in chapter 7 are here present and accounted for in Revelation 14. Not a single soul is lost. It reminds me of what Pastor Chris was praying in his prayer earlier this morning, and he was spot on. All of the redeemed will be present and accounted for in this harvest of mankind. It's reminiscent. We're talking about the redeemed. The redeemed are the redeemed from the earth, the redeemed of mankind. It's reminiscent of what Paul covers in Romans chapter 8 and what we sometimes called the golden chain of redemption. Remember it? And those whom he predestined, these he also called. And those whom he called, these he also justified. And those whom he justified, these he also glorified. None are lost. All are present. All who are predestined and called are glorified. And beloved, as you sit here this morning as a redeemed individual bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, this is why Jesus Christ can say to you, every single one of my soldiers in my army will be finally and fully well and alive, accounted and present for. They are, you are, chosen, purchased, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, not because you are worthy, but because God is gracious. In the words of the late Keith Green, there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. The price he paid for your redemption is the price of his own life in our place and the shedding of his own precious blood. And this is why the 144,000 have the name of the Lamb and the name of their Father on their foreheads. It's not a literal sign. It's a symbolic of their ownership. They are now the purchased, prized possession of the Lamb, because he redeemed them out of the earth, out of mankind, by his own precious blood. John identifies this 144,000 in these verses also by saying that they are the truth-speaking believers of the Lamb. They're in verse 5, and when he says, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Believer, have you ever been tempted to lie, to hedge the truth, to exaggerate the truth, to hold back from the truth? Have you ever lied, exaggerated, held back from the truth, fudged the truth? I don't think that's what John's getting at here in this particular verse when he says, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. I'm going to agree with Thomas Schreiner here when Schreiner says, I would suggest here that John is not focused on the literal practice of lying, just as he's not speaking of literal singleness or literal virginity in verse 4. Schreiner goes on to point out that in the Old Testament, devotion to idols is described as lying, as being given to lies, as following lies, as propagating lies. Let me just give you a couple of examples. In Psalm chapter 4, verse 2, we read these words of God saying to men, following after the lies of idols, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? And the lies they were seeking after were the lies of idols, false deliverers, false gods. The prophet Isaiah speaks in just pure ridicule of the idolatry of Israel in Isaiah 44, when he writes about the folly and the spiritual blindness of an individual cutting down a tree, going into the forest, cutting down a tree, a random tree, cutting the tree in half, and using half of that tree to cut up in logs to warm his house and to put into his oven to bake his bread. And then using the other half of that tree to carve out an idol. And then to bow down and to worship and trust for deliverance the other half of the tree, of which is in his oven and his heater in his home. And of that blindness and that folly, Isaiah writes these words in Isaiah 44:20. This man, he says, feeds on ashes. This man has a deluded heart that has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? And the lie in his right hand was the other half of the tree that he carved out and made an idol of. And he's holding it in his right hand. He doesn't even understand with his deluded heart. That's a lie. I'm trusting in a false God who cannot deliver me. I'm trusting in a dead piece of wood, the other half of which is in my oven. What a lie of his deluded heart. And again, Schreiner says, so John has in mind here something bigger than a literal lie that any one of us may be tempted to tell. John says here of the 144,000 that in their mouth no lie was found. He means that finally, at last, by God's good grace, they have come to own. They have come to believe. They have come to understand and to speak and to proclaim the never-failing truth of the gospel of the Lamb, who is the way and who is the embodiment of the truth and who is the life. John's been dividing all of the human race here between those who are the redeemed out of mankind and those who are the unredeemed out of mankind. And here he's doing the same kind of thing. Whereas the lost of the earth, as Paul would tell us in Romans, whereas the lost of the earth are those individuals who across the board, in the delusion of their hearts, have idols in their right hands. And Paul says, they are individuals who have exchanged the truth of God for the lie of the dragon, in whom there is no truth, who is the father of lies, whose overall goal is to deceive the whole world if he could. And yet by God's saving grace, here are individuals who have finally exchanged the lie for the truth of the gospel. They've done what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. They have confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and they have believed in their heart that God raised him from the dead, and they are saved. And because of that, and only because of that, as John says in this passage, they are blameless. But who are these 144,000? They're the faithful followers of the Lamb. They're the purchased prize possession of the Lamb. They are the truth-speaking believers of the Lamb. But here was the second big question we wanted to ask is, where are they? We've answered who are they, and now where are they? And John tells us that in the very first verse of chapter 14. He says, they are on Mount Zion with the Lamb who is said to be standing there. Now that's amazing. That's wonderful. The very fact of the posture of the Lamb being standing there on Mount Zion is indicative of his complete power and resurrection victory over all of his enemies. Probably aware that Mount Zion is New Testament biblical language for heaven. In the Old Testament, Zion or Mount Zion was an alternative name for the city of Jerusalem, where the temple was, where God was said to dwell there amongst his people in Jerusalem. But it was also known as Mount Zion. But that earthly, temporal city of God of Mount Zion in the Old Testament was a type of the heavenly, eternal city of God in heaven. Here's how the writer of the Hebrews says it in Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So this is where the 144,000 are. They are in the blessed security and protection of heaven, where they will dwell with the Lamb forever. And again, with every single one of them alive and well and fully accounted for. Can I just say again what a drastic contrast that is to the place of suffering and anguish that the dragon and the beast and their followers will experience for all eternity when they're cast into the lake of fire. But not these. These are who are in heaven with the Lamb. And then, what are they doing? One word. Singing. But let's note two things about this song they're singing. We've already kind of hinted at it, but the first thing we note is that they're singing a new song. We had a responsive reading about it this morning. That new song is used 9 times in Scripture. In Psalms and Isaiah, twice here in the book of Revelation, it's used. And every time it's used, it's always used to sing, to describe a song that the people of God are singing in praise and in celebration of God's deliverance of them. For example, Psalm 98:1 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he's done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." Of course, he really is working salvation for his people. We read Revelation 5:9. They sang a new song of celebration worthy. Who can open this scroll? There's crying in heaven. Who can do it? Oh, here's a new song. The Lamb can do it. The Lamb who was slain to redeem God's people from every tribe, language, and people and nation. What are they doing? Singing a new song. But here's the second thing to note about the song they're singing. They're singing a song of reverberating joy. They're singing a song of thunderous joy. And John tells us in this vision what this song that he hears sounds like to him. Here's what he says in verse 2. He says, this song that the 144 are singing sounds like the roar of many waters. Think of the majesty and the might of Niagara Falls. Think of the majesty and might of ocean waves crashing against the shore. He said, this song that they're singing sounds like the loud attention-getting peals of thunder. You couldn't miss it if you wanted to. He said, this song sounds like the sweet and melodious sound of harpists trilling on their harps. And of course, harpists playing on their harps in Scripture is always a symbol of joy and celebration. So this resounding roar here is again the sound of joy reverberating in heaven by the redeemed. John is hearing what is at the same time the majestic and melodious anthem of the redeemed. It's their new national anthem. But let me ask those questions again one more time and apply them to ourselves very briefly. Who are they? Who are the 144,000? They are you, saints of God. That's who they are. They are the redeemed from all the earth, like you, saints of God. They are the redeemed from all of mankind, like you, saints of God. They are the blood-bought people of God, like you, redeemed saints of God. They are the possession of God with His mark of possession on them, on their foreheads, just like you, saints of God. They are those who've been called and saved and justified and glorified by God's grace, just like you, saints of God. They are those who follow the Lamb, like you, by God's grace this morning. That's who they are. That's who you are. And that's who you will be. And where are they? They're in heaven forever with the Lamb, like you will be as followers of the Lamb forever. And what are they doing? They're singing for joy forever and forever and forever before the holy throne of God, just like you will, forever and forever and forever. That's who they are. And that's who you are. And so, what does the captain of our salvation want to say through John to the churches in Revelation and to us through this vision? Well, I've already told you. The captain of our salvation wants us to know this from this passage. Soldiers, you are going into war. It will be a long, hard-fought war. The enemy is powerful and full of destructive strategies. But I promise you, as the captain of your salvation, that you, in the end, after many battles, you will be triumphant, and every single one of you will come out of the war alive and well, singing the victory song of the Lamb. So, soldiers, be hopeful. Trust me and follow me to the end. And Christ promises you a full and final victory. You, as followers of Christ, are the 144,000. May God be blessed. May God bless His word to our hearts and souls this morning.